find the clip. But anyway, that song and television show about a group of friends who hung out in a Boston bar called Cheers was hugely popular show in my teenage years. My parents watched it. I had early morning swim practice the next morning, but I often stayed up and watched it. It was just an immensely popular show. And the reason I think, or what do you think? What do you think is the reason that that show resonated with so many people? What do you think of the reason that that song and that line, "You want to go where everybody knows your name," what is the reason you think that that resonated so much with people? I think it's because people really do want to go where everybody knows their name. People have an inherent desire for community. They want to be known, and they want to know others. They want to have close friends. They want to feel connected in a close community of people. People deeply desire to be a part of and to truly experience true community. And if that's true, what does God actually tell us about true community? What defines community? What does it look like? And how can you and I experience it? Here at The Stream a few weeks ago, we began a journey through the book of Acts. And we are on the tail end, the final section of just the second chapter this morning. And we saw in the last few weeks how God has poured out his Spirit and how his presence is now permanently with his people, and how as a result of Jesus dying on the cross, rising again from the dead, ascending into heaven, his presence is now with his people through his Spirit. And just subsequent to that, we see this passage this morning that talks almost completely, almost exclusively about the early followers of Jesus and how they had true community. What we're going to see this morning is actually one of the most well-known passages in the whole Bible. It is a passage that tells us the kind of community that the first followers of Jesus experienced, what they participated in. And it challenges us, as we read it this morning, it will challenge you and me to consider what it means to truly be part of true community. So let's take a look. Before we do, please join me in prayer. God, we desire to participate in and to be a part of the kind of community that you call your people, your church, to be a part of. And we ask for your help to have this kind of community in our lives, in our church. So show us all of what that means and show us how we can help this to be possible by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to read verses 42 through 47, last little section of chapter 2. It says this: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This morning's passage, we actually see nine marks or nine characteristics of true Christian community. The joke is Kevin, how do you come up with 9 points out of less than 9 verses? You're welcome. there really is 9 profound points here in these short few verses. Let's take a look. So true Christian community is characterized by, first, devotion to the teaching of the Word, or to the Bible. Devotion to the teaching of the Bible. When it says they here in verse 42, they refers back to the group of people described back in Acts 1 and Acts 2 who were gathered together. They were the ones waiting, as Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. But it also includes all of those people from Acts 2 who have now been added to this community. We saw last week Peter preached a pretty good message because 3,000 people became believers. Well, it wasn't Pete's power, it was Jesus' power, the Holy Spirit's power through him, working through him as a vessel, as a messenger. And now we have quite a large community of followers of Jesus. You could say the church went from a church plant to a mega church pretty much almost immediately. And you've got all of these people, and Jesus told them that what they are to do, what he had accomplished was something that the Psalms and the prophets and the law of Moses had all spoken of, and he's actually fulfilled those things. And now we see that this true community is devoted to the apostles' teaching. And the reason being, the apostles' teaching is connected with the fulfillment of all the scriptures and how it pointed to Jesus. And how all the scriptures pointed towards the creation of this community of followers of Jesus, the people of God. And so Peter, this primary early spokesperson for the church, has preached this sermon, and 3,000 have been added, and now you have this large community. And in Peter's sermon, he really used the scriptures to articulate how Christ was the fulfillment and how what was happening with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was all part of God's plan. And we showed you last week how that was in fulfillment of Joel 2, for example. So all that was taking place was a part of the scripture. So it makes sense that the very thing that this passage leads with, that begins with, to tell us what true community is about, is this devotion to the apostles' teaching. Translated for us is not just the apostles' teaching, it's the word of God in its entirety. You see, because the apostles, their teaching was consistent with the very word of God. They, being apostles, they were called and commissioned by Christ, appointed by Christ, to their words were actually the very words of God. It was an authoritative, thus saith the Lord, when it came to the apostles. They had the authority to write scripture, and so the apostles' teaching is foundational to the early church, Ephesians 2:20. And so, it was upon this foundation of the apostles' teaching and all of the scriptures as a whole that these people are devoted to, the very inspired word of God that we have in the Bible. And so what you and I need to notice here is that this teaching is the first thing mentioned when it describes true Christian community. We should see here that what true Christian community is, what distinguishes true Christian community, and really even makes it Christian, and not just a group of people that are in a club, is that what makes us different is this. Because we could have a close group of friends, we could be an organization, we could get together regularly. What makes us different than the people that are just getting together for a fun time is this. Because it's this commitment to the teaching of the Word of God that makes this extremely important. And it makes this extremely special. There's something unique about true Christian community, and that is this, that its foundation is the very words of God and what the very word of God points to, which is Christ himself and his death on the cross, his resurrection, his giving of life through Jesus and the Holy Spirit to us to live in his ways and in his will. You know, this is why when we started this church here, we were encouraged to develop, I was encouraged to develop a set of values and to prayerfully consider, really I've been doing this my whole life, what defines the church, my whole Christian life, what is the church to be biblically, how is the church defined in Scripture? And we were encouraged to develop a set of core values, and we eventually have called those core values streams of water. Do you know what our very first core value is around here? Our very first stream of water. It's the centrality of the Word of God. It is the centrality of the Word of God. And what we mean by that is that the Word of God is central to everything we do around here. And really, all of the other core values follow from that, and all of the core values, even that first core value itself, the centrality of the Word of God, comes from the Word of God. Because the Bible presents itself as being necessary for our faith in practice. It's, the Bible is sufficient for that and necessary for that. Look at something else here in verse 42. Check out this word devoted. And just park there for a second. Don't skip right over that. What's that mean? Doesn't it just mean that they liked it? Doesn't it mean that, you know, sometimes when I'm in a good mood and I got my cup of coffee in the morning, I'll check it out, I'll consider it. I may make a decision, and maybe that's just another option for me to consider as I make the decision. You know, there might be something good for me there. Devoted is something different, isn't it? It doesn't mean just I'll consider it. I'll just check it out. Now, this word brings out this idea of a deep commitment to it. There's even, what's interesting, there's a present tense participle used here in the original language. And present tense participle brings out this idea of an ongoing, continual devotion. It's not like I'm just sometimes devoted. I'm just devoted to the Word of God on Sunday morning when I hear a sermon and when I'm studying Scripture. And the rest of the week, you can kind of do my thing. No, devoted means I'm continually devoted to it. This is something I value, I cherish, I treasure. The idea here is that they were devoting themselves continually to the apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves continually to the Word of God. And you and I must as well. You and I must have this sense of humility, this sense of being teachable, this sense of looking to this as the guide and authority for our lives. We must believe that we can find answers and help and guidance and comfort and even, yes, correction, for we often need that from the Scriptures. These folks were intentional learners. They studied this. They wrestled with it. They struggled to understand it at times. Yet in all of that, they had God's help. And the blessing of true Christian community is how we can help one another together to grasp this and help one another together to apply this and to live this out. We are not to try to just have this book in isolation. Yes, there's a place for your personal study that's very, very important. But yet, the implications of this are best worked out in community. And think about this. When you've really gained insights from the Word of God, yes, I'm sure there's been many times when you've gained some personal insights, but I know for a fact there's been times profoundly when you've been impacted because someone else was sharing something. Maybe that was me in a sermon. Maybe it was. But other people in this very room that you were interacting with about the Word of God, whether in a small group study or whether in Flow or whether in Kids Creek or well, most of you aren't Kids Creek, but they're back there now. And, you know, and other people that you just had a cup of coffee with and you shared the Word of God with, right? We often gain insights. You know, I remember scriptures that are very, very meaningful to me have often been scriptures that other people I knew and loved shared with me. It had impacted them first, and then they shared it with me, and then it had a profound impact on me, or it stuck with me because they had shared it and applied it to a situation that was relevant to them or often became relevant to me as well. This ongoing devotion was not just to teaching it to one another. They also had a devotion to fellowship. Verse 42 mentions that they were also devoted, and again, the idea is in an ongoing, continual way to the fellowship. The fellowship is the community itself, but it's also, I believe, the principle of participating in fellowship. And by the way, fellowship is so much more than just hanging out. Yeah, fellowship can involve kind of hanging out and just being together. And there's something special about just being together. But I think just because two people are Christians and they're hanging out, it doesn't necessarily make it fellowship. I mean, it can involve that, but fellowship goes deeper. So let's pull apart this word a little bit. Fellowship is Christ-centered. Fellowship is caring. It's loving. It's a unity for one another. Fellowship has an intentional purpose to it. I'm not just hanging out with a fellow Christian because it's fun and I like coffee. I'm not just, there's an intentionality to it of iron sharpens iron, So one man in Christ sharpens another, and the implication is women do the same with one another, and to some degree, we in the body of Christ all can fellowship and encourage. There's an intentionality of helping one another to know and grow in a relationship with God. And for our purposes here with our mission statement, which, by the way, flows from the teaching of the Word of God, transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth, we're saying our entire purpose for us gathering this morning is, yes, to worship God. But our entire purpose whenever we have any gathering per se together has an ultimate purpose. And yes, there can be much fun in that. But it has an ultimate purpose of transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. So yes, when I had coffee with Scott Friday morning at Starbucks, our worship leader Scott, yes, we had a good time and we talked life. But there was a deeper intentionality. Scott asked me, what can I pray for you? I asked him, what can I pray for you? We're connecting, you know. When I met with Mike, one of our elders, later that day, it was the same thing. When I meet with you, when I'm setting up speakers with the group that comes early and we're having fun this morning doing that, there's fellowship in that. Yes, we're participating, getting ready for Sunday morning, so that's a good thing, right? But we're also, and sometimes, by the way, I'm amazed that all of these people come and do this, you know, week in and week out. I mean, it just sometimes amazes me their commitment. That they and I was thinking about that, they enjoy it. I don't have to twist anybody's arm. I'm not holding a paycheck over them, I'm not paying them. You know, a lot of people come to work because they're clocking in, clocking out, they're making a living, understandably. You know, the neat thing about a church is I don't have, like, anything I can hold over anybody. Like, if you don't show up on time, you don't get paid or you're fired. No, it's like we're all volunteers. And it's a beauty. It shows the commitment to Christ and the commitment to the community. And people are committed to the community because they love the community. And there's an intentionality behind it of we want to help one another grow. And we want to serve this community because the fact that we're able to have this service on Sunday morning helps all of us to grow together. You see? So fellowship, remember, has an intentionality to it. It has a great and good purpose. Fellowship is bearing one another's burdens. Fellowship is supporting one another. Fellowship is crying on one another's shoulders. Fellowship is rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Celebrating with one another special moments in life like weddings and babies being born and anniversaries and... It's life together. It's talking about what God is teaching you. It's doing ministry together. What I also love about fellowship, look what else it says here. And by the way, this is downright biblical, is they ate together. Amen? Amen? And look, you know, there are different personalities of people, right? You know, and this may surprise you, but I actually lean introverted. Maybe it doesn't surprise you. You're like, yeah, Kevin, you hardly say anything except when you stand up and preach. But and then you talk too much now. But, you know, I lean introvert. And just so you know, in the history of our church, if I had to guess, we lean a little introvert as a church. That's why if you're super extroverted, we really like you around here because you're rare. There's not a lot of you. And so you know, you put up with us that are more introverted, and that's great. But there are different personality types that prefer some time alone. They love people. They prefer some time alone. They need a little bit of space. And even if you're one of these people that's not super great about going out, getting to know people, you know, if you're at a group of people, maybe even groups of people make you uncomfortable at times, or, you know, the whole thing with introvert is you're at a party, I'd rather talk more in depth with one person than go around and say hi to everybody. You know, that's kind of the classic way you define an introvert sometimes. And you're fueled. A great idea sounds to you like I'll sit on a hammock today with a glass of lemonade and a book. That sounds like a great afternoon to me. You're probably an introvert, okay? But if a great afternoon for you is like, you know what? I want to go over to this event in a park where there's 1,000 people and I want to go meet as many people as I can. You know, that's great. It's different. You're more extrovert. But here's the thing. Even if you lean introverted and you're more recharged by some time alone, even if you're not the type life of a party, even if you're not the type who is super connected with a lot of people. Here's something that you can do. You can eat. I've seen you do it. Most of you, I've seen you do it. And we live in a city where there's a lot of great opportunities to eat. And we're in a church where we like to have opportunities together to eat. Yes, we're going to fast in a week, almost 2 weeks. Yes, we're going to have a fast day, but what's cool is we're going to follow that with a feast. And we're going to have a cookout in a few weeks. And when we have a lot of gatherings here, and even this morning there's a spread out there, we like to eat. And here's the thing, there's something about eating together, isn't there? There's something that God has just created in that simple act of eating that helps us feel connected. Now, I'm not suggesting that every time you fellowship with someone, you have to eat. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am saying is this is biblical. They did this together. It says they broke bread together. Sometimes people may struggle with groups of people, but their comfort level can be greater. They're going to have a greater level of comfort. There's something about food that can be disarming too. And I love other cultures, right? Other cultures that really, really, maybe even more than America, really to eat together. And this was true in the time that the scriptures were in the early church community. To eat together with someone was an embrace of that person. They called it table fellowship. And the idea was that if you were to sit down and eat to someone, there was a degree of acceptance with that. Remember the whole kind of, we'll see the conflict later in Acts, but the whole, you know, Jews and Gentiles wouldn't eat together kind of thing because there was some issues there. God broke those down, fortunately, and we'll see those broken down in Acts as they wrestle with that and explain why God breaks that down. But in a lot of cultures, to eat with someone means I love you and I want to be your friend. I care for you. And I've been to some of those cultures where it was like, you know, they just met me, and the way they wanted to meet me was to have me over in their home for a meal. Like, that was their way to connect, to show we care about you, we want to know you, you're accepted, you're one of us. Yes, you're this Mzungu from USA. That means, I'll tell you something. Mzungu is kind of not a derogatory term, but it's the way they described Americans. But Africans would say, to eat together, you're one of us. We accept you, we love you, we care for you. It's a beautiful thing. And so, yes, fellowship is broad and diverse. You see this? And yet, it includes all of these things. And we need one another. And so, we must be committed to fellowship. We need one another. It's like a campfire where the logs burn. When they're closer together, the campfire burns more consistently, right? It burns stronger. And we need to have that kind of thing. Teams do better when they are unified, right? You know, you see people experience the closeness of a team, and if you've ever been a part of a team, whether in the workplace or in athletics, there's something special about being part of a team. You go through things together. You experience life together. You sometimes experience pain and struggle and hardship together. And as Christians, in an even greater way, committed to the work of God, committed to the scriptures, committed to a relationship with God through Christ, we are part of a team that we need one another. We are to be devoted to fellowship. As I've looked back on my Christian life of almost 30 years, and that's not that long, but it is 30 years, the things that have really impacted me, the times that I've learned the most, tended to be in the context of community. I have enjoyed the things God's shown me from my personal private studies, but the things that have really impacted me the most have usually been in the context of community. Fellowship is foundational to true Christian community. Third, the third mark or the third characteristic of true community is that they were devoted to prayers. There's a devotion to prayers. This group's devotion to prayers, we're still in verse 42, has already been something we've heard about, but it was so much a part of what they did that it's mentioned again in verse 42. We've seen already in Acts, they've been praying, you know, they were to wait until they experienced the Spirit being poured out. But we see it mentioned again here because it's a description of the true Christian community. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer can be praying scripture to God. We often, when we pray around here, we'll read some scripture. We did this morning back in our prayer room before our flow room, which is where we pray before the service. We start with some scripture. We pray some of those scriptures back to the Lord. Prayer is listening to God as well. Prayer includes confessing sin, our shortcomings, where we fall short, asking for God's forgiveness. Prayer is being still sometimes before the Lord. Being silent before the Lord, just contemplating him. Considering his greatness. Considering who he is. Considering what he's done. Prayer is what's often referred to in Scripture as waiting on the Lord. You know, trusting, there's a trust, a dependence. God, you have to move here. You have to do something. I'm not just going to take action unilaterally on my own apart from your guidance or your work. Prayer is also making requests to God. Yes, bringing specific things to the Lord. Prayer is interceding for others. Prayer is pretty broad, isn't it? It's a lot of things. But it's profoundly important. And it acknowledges when we pray, it acknowledges a number of things. It acknowledges, one, that God's our passion and our priority. It acknowledges, two, that we need him. It shows our dependence. I mean, when children come and ask their parents for something, they do that because they're ultimately dependent upon their parents. But it also demonstrates that they're under the authority of their parents. And we are under the authority of God. And God is pleased when we bring our requests to him. It shows our desperate dependence. It shows that he's in control, we are not. You know, by the way, people that are proud, which is the opposite of humility, people that are, pride is often referred to independence and self-sufficient. If you think, oh, I've got this, I'm fine, and you don't think you need any help, you're probably terrible prayer. You probably don't pray much at all. Because you think, I can do it, I got this. But if you recognize that you need help, you tend to seek help. And you'll tend to seek that help first and foremost by talking to God about that. If you want to get to know God, you need to spend time with him. If you want to get to know any person, you spend time with them, you talk to them, you interact with that person. And the same is true with God. We get to know God by, yes, reading about him, talking to him, listening to him, etc. And that's really what prayer is. He's a father, we're his children, and he wants us to spend time with him like any father does with his children. You know, one of the passages I really like is John 17. If you haven't read John 17 sometime, go dig into that. It's a passage where Jesus, just before he goes to the cross, is actually praying for his people. And he's not just praying for his immediate followers, but there's a line in chapter 17 of John where he says, I pray also for those who would believe in me through their word. Meaning his followers that were on earth during that time, he says, I pray for everybody who would then follow after them, who would believe in me through their word. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus has prayed for you. In John 17, Jesus prays for you because we are one of those people who have now believed in Jesus because that group of people that were on earth during the time of Jesus carried on that message, and it's reached all the way to Las Vegas today, and it's reached your life. Jesus prayed for you because you're one of the people who, if you're here today and you believe in Jesus, you're one of the people who believed in Jesus through their word. Isn't that cool? Jesus has prayed for you. And you know what he's prayed for you? He's prayed that you would be one with the followers of Jesus. He's prayed for your unity. But he's prayed a number of other things. He's prayed that you would be protected from evil. He's prayed that you would be sanctified in the truth, which means that you'd be more holy. He's prayed that you would glorify God. He's prayed that you would exercise your gifts and use your gifts for the building up of the body of Christ without using those exact words. So there's a number of things he prays in John 17. And here's the thing. God wants our transformation. You can't read John 17 and not see that Jesus is praying for your transformation, and he's praying for you to live out the will of God in your life. Prayer is a powerful privilege, and God gives it to us so that we would connect with him and that we would live consistently with his will. He gives it to us to help us have hope. He gives it to us to give us perseverance. He gives it to us to pray for one another so we can support and encourage one another. Look also at verse 43. Something else happens here related to prayer. As this community is devoting themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to prayers, God does great things. Look at this description. It says, awe came upon every soul. There's a sense of awe. There's a sense of awe. And that word awe can bring out this idea of almost a fear even. It can literally be translated a fear. Think of the last thing that you had a sense of awe about. I mean, there's been things that you have been amazed by. There's been things that you've had such a sense of its power and its greatness that it made you a little uncomfortable, you're a little afraid, a little bit fearful. The word awe brings out this amazement, a sense of respect, a sense of reverence, a sense of caution. And God was giving this sense of awe through the community. People that were observing this community looked at this community and they said, wow, something's going on right there. Now, granted, they were seeing some miraculous things. They were seeing some signs and wonders. There were some powerful things that God was clearly doing. And they were already, there was such a sense of awe when the people were speaking in various languages and tongues in Acts 2. And then Peter gave the explanation of that. Yes, so there was that sense of awe in that miraculous thing. But this is a general description of all kinds of miraculous things that were now taking place in this early community, in this church. And people were seeing this thing and they were going, God must be with them. There's something greater than this. Is not just any club or organization. This is not just any picnic in the park. Miraculous things were taking place in such a way that they knew God had to be behind it. It pointed people to God. And you see, when we pray, God answers. And sometimes I think we need to pray more boldly than we do, with more of a sense of hope and a greater sense of expectation. Now, we can't twist God's arm. We can't manufacture or manipulate God to do anything. But he does promise that he will answer according to his will. And I think we do need to believe in the greatness and the glory of God in such a way that we go for it with our prayers sometimes. You know what? I'm not afraid to pray for someone to be healed. Yeah, they may be in the worst situation health-wise that the doctors are like, I don't have a lot of hope here. It's not looking real good. I'll give them 2 weeks. I'm not afraid to pray for that. Now, I don't have this like overwhelming confidence that sometimes that it's going to happen, but I also don't exclude that possibility either. And I think that I need to do more of that, of believing God to do miraculous things. You know, and I think so often we look at our circumstances or something we're experiencing in life, right? And we're like, this situation doesn't look real good, and, you know, everything circumstantially points towards this situation not going so well. Yeah, but have you prayed about it yet? And I think we need to believe that God can do anything that he wants to and not forget that. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Oh, that was in my head for some reason. Oh, we sang that today. Yeah. Right? We need to pray. And when we pray and God answers, it increases our faith. It increases our trust. It increases our dependence on him. And to the watching world, yes, even doctors who have been amazed sometimes, they get a sense of awe. Something's going on here. Let's look at a fourth truth, a fourth characteristic of true Christian community. That is generosity and giving. Look with me at verses 44 through 46. These folks are gathering in fellowship. They're giving to one another in need. That's generosity. They're sharing with one another. They're generous in giving. Now, sometimes people have read this passage and it says that they sold all of their possessions. And they think that it means that they sold everything they had and that nobody owned anything. And they think this is like an argument for socialism or communism or something. The Bible's not teaching that. Okay, it's not teaching that. This is not a biblical case for that. They still had homes. Because verse 46 tells us they still went to their houses. Okay, so they didn't sell everything they had. And there's no indication that this was a requirement to be in the community, that you couldn't have any possessions, you know. Now, here's the point. The point is that the people sacrificed to give generously to one another when people had needs. Now, that was based upon as they felt led, right? But they treated one another that when somebody had a need in the community, now notice it doesn't say just to anybody. No, they did this just with people in the community. And in doing so, they were helping those in need. And what's really interesting is that this had an impact on people. It had an impact on their community. It had an impact on the watching world. And when you think about this, when we practice generosity and giving with one another in our community, it does have an impact. It has an impact on our relationship. It has an impact on the watching world. When we're generous, perhaps we don't realize this, it impacts us personally the most when we're actually the ones being generous and giving. And here's why. Tell me if I'm wrong, but I tend to think that our tendency is to think about ourselves first. Is that just me? I think we have a tendency to be a little bit self-focused. I like to do this because I have the horse blinders on. Like, you know, I see what's right in front of me. I see my life, me. But what giving and generosity does is it makes me think of others. And it helps me. It helps counter my tendencies to selfishness. When we're generous and when we're giving and when we serve, and I see so many of you doing this so well, I hear about it, even if it's not something I see, I hear about your generosity, is that it helps us go against the grain of what our hearts tend to do. And it helps us think of others as well, not just ourselves. So Philippians 2 tells us what? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. It doesn't say you don't care for yourself or take care of your... No, you do. It says don't merely look out for your own personal interest, also the interest of others. So I need to be thinking more outwardly of others, not just myself. And generosity and giving helps us to do that. There's a fascinating passage from early church history. Listen to this. This is a quotation in a letter to Dionysius, possibly dating from the 2nd century. That was a long time ago. And that's within, 100 years of this event, this group of people. Listen to how Christians are described in this letter to Dionysius about Christians living, just by the way, a few decades after these Christians in Acts 2. And listen for how he describes the community of Christians. It's on the slide as well, but I'll read it. This teaching of theirs has not been contrived by the invention and speculation of inquisitive men, nor are they propagating mere human teaching as some people do. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life. But at the same time, they demonstrate to us the wonderful and certainly unusual form of their own citizenship. They share all things with others, but like aliens, suffer all things. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land as a foreign country. They marry and have children like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. What he means by that is they don't, you know, they're not practicing sexual immorality. They are present in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are poor and yet make many rich. They are short of anything, of everything, and yet have plenty of all things. That's someone who's in awe of what he's seeing. This is a non-Christian observing the Christian community and saying this is what they're like. From the 2nd century. Pretty neat that you can find stuff like that out there, huh? Well, people noticed the Christians. They noticed the true community. And the character of these Christians included the giving and generosity, and it was making an impact on people. Will people notice us? Will people notice our generosity and giving in our community in a way that it can have impact on others. Another characteristic of true Christian community, our fifth characteristic, is consistent church attendance. Look at verse 46. It says, day by day they were attending the temple together. And the temple was the place they gathered for worship. We know that they worshiped elsewhere as well. They didn't only worship in the temple. They gathered in the upper room. Jesus worshiped out in creation at times. But the point is that the church was not a place. It was the people. But it was the fact that they gathered. They were together. Someone who says, you know, I just experienced God by myself out alone in nature. Well, okay, you can experience God that way, but that's not church. A lot of people think it is, but it's not. It is a gathering of multiple people of God together. It's the practice. This is what they did. Notice the word even daily here. They did this daily. Now, this is not saying that you and I have to come to church every day, per se. It doesn't mean we need to rent out the Boy Scout Center Monday through Sunday and have services every morning, or else we're violating the scripture. But it's saying that this was their conviction, and they were consistent. The point is they were consistent to community and to gathering together. They had consistent church attendance, you could say. A question I have for you then is, if you're only showing up here occasionally, what's going on? The question legitimately could come is there something else that is a priority? Is there something else that you're more devoted to than to Christ and the community of his people? Now, that certainly does not require that this be the church that you attend, and we would love for it to be this church. And we would welcome this to be your church. But if you're batting 10%, less than 100, I guess I'm thinking about opening day today. Go Cubs. that's tonight, ESPN. if something else is a priority, are you more devoted to something else? It needs to be a church that's committed to these kinds of things talked about in this passage. And you need to be consistent with it. Look, there's always going to be times you get sick. There's always going to be times when you have something come up. And yes, there's times when you're out of town. There's times when work competes with it. That's understandable. But if you're only walking in the doors here once a month, you're really missing out. And you're actually not just hurting yourself, you're hurting us. Because we're better because you're here. And you're better if you're with us. Because of this and us trying to do this. When people don't come consistently to church, and again, I'm not occasionally talking about the occasional rare miss. I mean, I would say, you know, when it's even less than half, it starts to get concerning, right? But it's usually because they're devoted to something else. And sometimes it's recreation, sometimes it's family stuff, sometimes it's they're overworked and they're tired from the week and they just want to chill out at home. Sometimes there's nothing left in the tank and they feel like they just need to sleep in. Sometimes, though, it's because they're not at peace about something in their life. There's something going on in their hearts, also known as sin. And going to where that sin can be exposed, or where they feel convicted of that sin and they're called by God to change a certain behavior, they don't want to be confronted with that. People don't like the light because it exposes their darkness. But I think that's a wrong way to look at it. And it's just what Adam and Eve did after they disobeyed God. They went and hid themselves. And I think when people are living in sin in their life, they hide. They hide from God, and they tend to hide from the community of Christians because they feel convicted. But that's so the opposite of what should actually happen. When we feel convicted, we actually should go to God. We actually should run to the church because it's there where the grace of God is. Yes, there's conviction. Yes, there's not a, gee, that's okay, just go ahead and do what you want. The conviction is always designed to drive you to the cross. The conviction is designed to point you to him where there's love and mercy and forgiveness, and the power and the help to change. So stop feeling shame. Stop staying stuck in your sin. Stop hiding and avoiding the cross and avoiding the community of God's people. Come and run to it and experience the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God, and you'll feel way better. And you'll have the power to live more consistently, which is ultimately for the fullness of joy. And it's ultimately to the glory of God. But that's not the case for these folks here. They had a passion and priority for God that they went to the community, and they knew that they needed the community. And when they were convicted, even they ran to the community, and they connected in the community, and they went to the cross in their community. What I'm getting at here is the heart is so important. Where your heart is, your heart will show you what your commitments and your priorities are. And your participation in church, please let it not be a "I have to." Please don't hear what I'm saying as, "Uh-oh, Kevin's after me. He looked at me even, I think. You know, he made eye contact with me." I wasn't trying to make eye contact with you, any one individual right now. This is fun. But look, you know, church should not be an "I have to." And we all wake up a little bit sometimes on Sunday morning. And I did this morning, like, "Oh, I'm tired. It would be nice to lay in bed another hour, but I got to get to church." Yeah, we're all going to feel that sometimes. But I'm having the time of my life right now, and I'm glad I'm here. And here's the thing. It shouldn't be for you and "I have to." It's got to be "and I get to" and "I want to." Those of you who are married, for a moment, okay, just for a moment. Okay, if you're married, it shouldn't be "I have to kiss my spouse." It should be "I want to kiss my spouse." If you're not married, I need to think of an illustration for you now so I don't leave you out. But there's got to be something, you know, that you're like, "I get to," not "I have to." And I believe that God wants us to be that way with loving him, with loving his community, the church, and coming to church. You know, if you love God, you'll love his people. And you'll love his gathering of his people in the church. Let's go to early church history again. This is fun. This time I have an exact date, 112 AD. Listen to this, the way Christians in Bithynia are described by Pliny, the governor of Bithynia. Pliny, the governor of Bithynia, is writing a letter to the Emperor Trajan, the Roman Emperor Trajan. Listen to what he says. He's talking about the Christians. "They were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light." You think we start church early? "When they sang an anthem to Christ as God and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to commit any wicked deed, but to abstain from all fraud, theft, adultery, never to break their word or deny a trust when called upon to honor it, after which it was their custom to separate," meaning to disperse, "and then meet again to partake of food," amen, "but ordinary and innocent of kind." This is what a non-Christian governing official notices as he observes the early church. 112 AD. This is what they did. And it's interesting that the world was watching. They might not even known that Pliny was watching them in this way and going to write a letter to Trajan. He's the emperor. Notice where these folks' commitments really were. Their commitments were to the community, and their commitments were to consistent church attendance together. What else characterizes true Christian community? Just a few more. Number 6, hospitality. Verse 46 tells us of their hospitality. This relates to their devotion to fellowship and breaking of bread in verse 42, yes. But here in verse 46, we are told how they broke bread in their homes. In their homes, so they clearly owned homes, right? The mention of meeting in their homes means they practice hospitality. And look, if you want to create community and get to know others, hospitality is a great way to do it. Invite someone over. Invite them over to lunch. People appreciate it, for one, but it's a great way to get to know somebody. the great way to show I'm interested in you. I'd like to be your friend. I'd like to know you more. It's inviting someone into your life. You know, again, and I shared already how some cultures, what that means. But having someone into your home is a great way to connect. And sometimes it's just the beginning of a connection. You know, sometimes it starts with that, or sometimes you've known someone for a while and you have someone in their home, your home, and it just deepens that connection, doesn't it? Now look, undoubtedly there's going to be some people that really are gifted in this area, and they really just, they love doing this. You know, I've met people with the gift of hospitality. I like having people in my life with the gift of hospitality. You probably do too. We like people with the gift of hospitality in this church, you know. You've probably met someone like this. They're just really great about hosting parties in their homes or dinners in their homes or lunches or whatever. It's just like, you can see it just brings great joy to them. And it's great. And if you're not inclined, again, to be, I'm not saying that everyone's going to, you don't have to pull out all the stops, right? You don't have to go gourmet. You don't have to have the house spotless. It can be very simple. Be who you are, but don't be afraid to connect with people through hospitality. Some are gifted more than others. Romans 12 tells us this, that some are gifted in this area, but Romans 12 also tells us to seek to show hospitality, and there's a general, I think in Romans 12, a general sense of which, to some degree, all of us should show some hospitality. Again, why? Because it's characteristic of true Christian community. Number 7, thankfulness. Notice verse 46, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. That's a response of thankfulness. They appreciate provision, yes. They appreciate the generosity in giving, yes. But they're thankful people. And when we are dependent upon God and when we are sharing in community, thankfulness tends to come out. True Christian community recognizes that God's ultimately the author of these good qualities that are taking place. And there's an ultimate thankfulness to God, but yes, ultimately a thankfulness to one another. And if I haven't told you lately that I'm thankful for you, let me say it now. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for each person. I'm thankful that you walk in these doors. I'm thankful for who you are. I'm thankful that you have a faith in Jesus. I'm thankful if you're new today and you came. I'm thankful for all of the people in this church that do so much in this church. And please do not feel that it's ignored. But I think all of us could be better about expressing thankfulness. I know I can. Let someone know that you're thankful. But ultimately, express your thankfulness to God. Number 8, just a few more, praising God. Verse 47 says they were praising God. This is a worshiping community. Yes, that's expressed in prayer. Yes, it's expressed in thankfulness. Yes, it's expressed in their fellowship. It's also apparently expressed in their singing. There was an inner heart attitude that was expressed outwardly, privately, and publicly of praise to God. And it flowed from the recognition of who God was, who was the source of their relationship with him. They recognized their dependence upon Christ and the cross and his resurrection and the Spirit and the salvation he'd given them. And there was a praise to God. And so again, what distinguishes true Christian community from just a nice social group, like a club or an organization or a team, is that God is the center and he's praised. He's the focus. He's the one who gets the glory. Number 9, true Christian community means, and I think we could say a byproduct, a result, an end result often of true Christian community is having favor with people. What does this mean? Look at verse 47. It says that they had favor with the watching world. Now some of you go, well, wait a second. What about when Jesus said that the world will reject us and the world will persecute us? Yes, he did say that. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know me. In this world, you have trouble. He said also, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of wrong things, false things about you because of me. Right? Sermon on the Mount. So, yes, that reality is there. But there's another sense in which, to some degree at least, not necessarily, not, not necessarily comprehensively with everyone. That's not a reality. But at least with some in the watching world, we will have favor. And we will have favor because God will give us favor with them, because they will see what we have and they will say, I would like that too. I need that too. And I'm not talking just about the church. I'm talking about all of these things, the relationship with God, the devotion to the scriptures, the fellowship, yes, the breaking of bread, all of these things mentioned here. It created a favor with people. Jesus said in John 13, 33 through 34, by the love you show one another, by this all will know that you are my disciples. God uses this. It is the Lord who gives the favor. Verse 47 makes it clear that it is the Lord who added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They had such favor with the people that people came to Christ from watching this community. You want to do better outreach. If you want to see more people come to Christ, build this community, participate in community, connect in close, true community, this biblical kind of community, and people will come to Christ. This is what happened here. One of the greatest witnesses to the world is the body of Christ itself, the community of God's people, the church. God's plan for salvation is the church, his bride, the church, which is the followers of Jesus, connected in true biblical community that's right here. Yes, God can use you one-on-one and often does. I came to Christ from someone one-on-one. I didn't necessarily see the church community. I came one-on-one through a guy who was just reaching out to college students and shared his faith privately and personally with me. And God often works that way. But I can tell you, he works in profound and powerful ways through people kind of checking out and watching Christians in community. I'm aware of numerous experiences where people came to church sometimes for months and years, and in seeing and interacting with the community, came to Christ because of sensing that awe of God and having favor that God gave the Christians with the person. So let's review. 9 characteristics of true Christian community right here. Devotion to the teaching of the Bible, devotion to fellowship, devotion to prayers, generosity in giving, consistent church attendance, hospitality, thankfulness, praising God, having favor with the people. But before we leave this passage and close this morning, it demands that we consider these things. Just have a few questions for you and me to consider. When it comes to true Christian community, my first question is how are we doing? We. Yes, I'm talking about us here at the Stream. How are we doing? There has to be some areas we can do better. There's some areas we can improve. What are some ways our church, this community, can more reflect what is here in this passage? There are some. I know some, you know some. To make it better, we need to see it first. We need to know it, right? We need to put ourselves, our community, up against this grid here of this passage and consider it. Second question. When it comes to true Christian community, how are you doing? Because here's the deal. How we're doing relates to how you're doing, because you're part of this. Right? And how we're doing, by the way, isn't just my fault or the elder's fault or the worship leader's fault or the Kids Creek person or the flow. It's you too. It's all of us, right? But how are you doing? I'd like to ask you a couple questions. Are you contributing to the community? I'm not talking about finances. I mean, are you contributing to the community in the ways holistically mentioned in this passage? Are you contributing? Or are you, even unintentionally, contradicting community? Whoa, Kevin, are you accusing me of contradicting? I would never do that. Well, not intentionally, but here's something to think about. When we are not contributing to community, there's some degree to which we're contradicting it. We're not helping it get better. believe it or not, hindering it or countering it, contradicting it, can involve a lack of participation, a lack of commitment. Because that hurts the culture around here. It hurts the whole community to some degree. Look, I'm not taking attendance each Sunday, don't worry about it, okay? But I'm saying in what ways, in these ways here, can you more? And if you're not contributing, without realizing it, you may be hindering and hurting it to some degree. Your very presence blesses people more than you know. And your absence or your lack of contribution can hurt us more than you know. On that note, a third question. What steps is God telling you to take towards true Christian community? Because steps that each one of us takes individually can help us with that first question with us, how we are doing as a whole. What steps might God be telling you this morning from this passage that you can take towards true Christian community? Will you please look at this passage? Will you please prayerfully consider how you can help us create this true community even more? Pray about ideas and options and take steps to initiate and participate. You know, I don't want you to hear from this text, though, today, that you're being told to just try harder. And I don't want you to think that we are trying to just manufacture this. You know, here's 9 things, just do these things and it's going to be fine. I would be amiss if I said it that way. Yes, there's some real practical things that God may lay upon your heart to do. But I want to close with this, that if you take no other thing from this message today, I want you to take that this is only possible because of Jesus. Did you know that this passage follows the Holy Spirit being poured out? And what that means is that this is possible because of God's very presence with us to make this possible. And without God at work in our hearts, without God prompting us, we will fall short miserably. But if God is in our midst, if God is helping us individually and collectively, corporately, as a community, it'll happen. And there's degrees to which we're doing some of these things pretty okay, right? Maybe even good, maybe even great. But it comes back to God in Christ. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. You see, this passage comes right after the Holy Spirit being poured out. And that means this, that the Spirit of God being poured out is what makes true Christian community possible. The Holy Spirit with us in our midst, as a result of what Jesus did on the cross and his death and resurrection, makes this possible. God is with us to help us have the kind of community here. It's not a product of just human effort alone. It's with the very power and presence of God. Do you want true community? Do you want to go to a place where everybody knows your name? Do you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself? Do you want to be a part of something bigger than just some other organization? True Christian community is because of Jesus and what he's done for us and the Spirit he's given us. Let's pray. Lord, would you do these things in our lives and in this church? Would you help us be people who live out the kind of community that you call us to here? We need your help and we need your grace. Let this be a place, Lord, that reflects what's here. And when we fall short of it, Lord, prompt us to pursue it, to pursue it in these ways. By your grace, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.